Now, the question tonight is not, do you have affliction? Everyone has affliction. The question is not, how much affliction do you have? The degree varies from person to person. God is sovereign. The whole book of Job teaches us that the amount of affliction that we endure is not one-to-one in correspondence to what we deserve. Some people get a lot of affliction. Some people have less affliction. The question is not tonight, how do we get as little affliction as possible? That's the philosophy of our world. That's probably what we mean too much when we say to one another, Happy New Year. We imply, we hope you don't have too many troubles this year. But the Puritans said to one another, Blessed New Year, meaning we wish you true happiness in that you would receive strength and grace to respond to whatever amount of afflictions the Lord deems fitting in His inscrutable sovereignty to give you this year, that you may respond to them in Christ maturely, that they may be to your sanctification. The whole book of Job is designed to teach us how to handle affliction, but there is no chapter in the New Testament that teaches us so much. I believe it's the best theology chapter of affliction in all the Bible, namely Hebrews 12. It teaches us how to face affliction, how to go through affliction, and how to respond to affliction once it's over. And after all, that's the question. The real struggle, if you are a true believer, the real struggle in your life and in mine is, Lord, how can I act and be a Christian in the furnace of affliction? How can I honor Thee in the midst of affliction? How can I bring glory to Thy name while I'm suffering affliction? And I believe that Hebrews 12 holds the secret. And this chapter in my own life was used more than any other when I was in the midst of affliction, serious affliction. And I believe there is something I have to say to you tonight, God helping me from this chapter. So let's read together Hebrews 12, 1 through 14. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the heroes of faith of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, my focus tonight is going to be on verse 3, and particularly the first three words. For consider him. In my own life, I've tried all kinds of remedies to try to bring myself to the right place under affliction. And I'm convinced that the only answer, the supreme answer, is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when the Holy Spirit enables me by His grace to focus on Jesus that I learn to grow in sanctification and pass sanctification's test of handling affliction Christianly. And so I want to bring to you tonight 7 ways to consider Christ in affliction so that we may walk as genuine Christians in the midst of sorrow and need. The first way is this. Consider the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is no one who has suffered as Jesus has suffered. All our afflictions are less than 1% of the afflictions Jesus had to suffer. And He was altogether innocent, whereas we are at least partially guilty in many, if not all, of our afflictions. So who are we ever to complain? You see, there is not one area of our lives in which we are afflicted which He has not faced a similar temptation and endured without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, He was tempted in all points like as we are. All points means all points. Yet without sin. All those three words are so comforting. Yet without sin. So that we may bring to Him our afflictions in which we have sinned, and He may give to us the merits of His sinless afflictions, that we may endure the afflictions we receive. Think of Gethsemane. Think of Jesus crawling as a worm and no man. Think of Gabbatha, crowned with sharp thorns. Boys and girls, those thorns were so sharp. When I was in Israel, we saw a thorn bush, and with the permission of our guide, I cut off a little branch of a thorn bush and I put it in my wife's knapsack. But I just punctured the knapsack. And we had to throw it away because it was so sharp. You touch the end of a thorn with your finger and your finger would bleed. Well, those thorns were wrapped around the head of Jesus and placed on His head. And then a scepter came smashing down on the thorns, and He was bleeding from His head. He was bleeding from the scourging on His back. He was bleeding from His hands and His feet on Golgotha, from the nails. He was a mass of blood. He was a mass of heart sorrow. He suffered at Gabbatha, at Golgotha. He bore His afflictions without uttering one word of complaint. So who are we to complain in our affliction? Last year, I buried one of our dearest members, a very mature God-fearing Christian. I had visited her in the hospital. I figured sometime, but somewhere between 50 and 60 times, she made 70 or 80 hospital visits in the last 20, 30 years. All kinds of illnesses, all kinds of pain, sorrow, troubles in the family. And this woman was always extremely cheerful in Christ. I remember the day I came to visit her, and I walked around into her room, and she didn't see me, and she was grimacing with pain, agonizing, groaning in her bed. I didn't know where to walk away or to keep walking in. I just said her name gently. She turned to me, and a smile filled her face, and she said, "It's all right, Pastor. It's nothing to compare to what my Savior suffered for me." You see, she got help by meditating on the sufferings of Jesus. And she taught me something. She said to me, "Whenever I'm in pain, I ask the Lord for strength to meditate on the afflictions of Jesus." And she said, "My pain actually lessens." You know, I've tried that. Sometimes I don't do very well. But it can be a great help already. In my greatest pains and sorrows, to consider what I deserve and then to compare it with what Jesus endured and what He deserved. And then to glorify Him and recognize that no matter what affliction I'm carrying, it's not as bad as what I deserve. I read a story once of two old Puritans who were talking together. The one man asked the other how he was doing, and the man began to complain. And his brother rebuked him, and he said, "What? Not in hell and still complaining? What do we deserve? Everything above hell and death, because we're sinners, is the mercy of God." We need to stop complaining, and we need to start submitting. And you do that by looking to Jesus. He knows all your sorrows. He knows all your afflictions. He identifies with every one of them, all points. Once in my own life, that came across very graphically. I had a man pay me a visit one evening from another congregation. And this man had come to be accepted as a minister, and he wasn't accepted. He was about my age. I knew that he was a bit envious that I had been accepted. But I wasn't prepared for that evening. This man verbally lambasted me, abused me, told me I was unsaved, told me my preaching was lousy, told me he never heard a good sermon from me yet, and that I didn't deserve to be a minister. He said a number of things that night. And I, by the grace of God, I took them very calmly, was kind to him. But that night, when I went to bed, I thought to myself, what if all this is true? What if he's right? And I began to be tossed back and forth in bed till 3 a.m, struggling. The doubts heaped themselves up one upon another. And finally I cried out in my sinful self-pity, "Lord, Thou didst never have to endure something like this." I thought I was the only one. And these words came so sweetly and gently from the Lord into my mind. "Then knew Pilate, therefore, that for envy they had delivered Jesus to be crucified." And in one moment my bands were broken. My Lord has been here. My Lord endure this, far worse than I had to face tonight. And I fell asleep in peace. Consider the afflictions of Christ. Secondly, consider the power of Christ. Consider the power of Christ. He received power on earth to bear infinite sufferings on our behalf. And he now receives royal power in heaven from his Father to rule us and to guide us, all powers given unto him in heaven and on earth, in all our sufferings. So if you're a believer, there's never one suffering in your life that is beyond the powerful eye, the powerful hand, the powerful loving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's all in his power, he will give you power in all your weakness to bear whatever he deems fitting to put upon you. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has taken hold of you that is strange to man, but God will, with the temptation, give a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Jesus is mightier than your every affliction. In fact, he tailor makes your every affliction better than the best fitting tailor made suit you have ever worn. Every affliction he gives you fits your shoulders, fits your spiritual needs, fits your present circumstances like a glove fits your hand. The Lord makes no mistakes. That's his power. Now, that doesn't mean we have to ask for a lot of afflictions to feel his power more, or few afflictions to try to escape affliction. But we just need to ask for grace to bear the afflictions he gives us with holy and gracious submission. You see, the more afflictions the Lord gives us, actually it means, doesn't it, the broader our spiritual shoulders must be. Because he won't give us afflictions that we cannot bear. Puritan George Downing said it this way: the Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength. He looks not at what we have deserved, but at what we are able to bear. So don't be proud of slender shoulders. Don't ask for more affliction, but beg for broader shoulders, exercised in the weight room of Jesus' providential leadings. That's what Hebrews 12:11 is all about. Wherefore, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's not fun to go through affliction now. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Greek word there is gymnasium. You understand it, of course. Gymnasium. God puts us into his gymnasium in affliction. And the author to the Hebrews here is picking up on the Greek athletes. They used to buffet each other's bodies in a gymnasium. They actually trained totally naked. And one, which we would call kind of a sparring partner in a sport that is similar to boxing, he would look at the boxer and he would see any part of his body that was the least bit flabby, and he would pummel that part of the body to exercise him in the gymnasium. And that's what God does with us in affliction. He takes us spiritually, he puts us in his gymnasium, and he buffets our spirit until the fat and the flab spiritually is trimmed away, and we are made firm and fit in his spiritual graces, so that the graces and the fruits of the Spirit, love and faith and hope and joy and temperance, shine forth in our lives. So consider the power of Christ. He can do that. And let yourself be in God's gymnasium. Let God broaden your shoulders. Don't run away from God's gymnasium. That's 14 years old, I worked for my dad that summer. My dad is a contractor, and we were putting some shingles on a roof at one particular week. And my two older brothers, who were 3 and 6 years older and had broader shoulders, they'd take a whole bundle of shingles, 70-some pounds or so, I suppose, and they'd flip it on their shoulders, and they'd walk up the ladder like nothing and flip those shingles on the roof, real cool, calm, and collected. And I would struggle to get a bundle of shingles on my shoulders, and I'd be walking up the ladder and be, whoa, and finally get up to the top of the ladder, and whoa, blam, shingles would land on the roof, and I'd go, made it that time. My dad watched me a few times. And when I got down one time, he said, son, he said, a half bundle will do for now. When you're older like your brothers and your shoulders are broader, you can carry the full bundle. You see, but the beautiful thing about God is God knows exactly how much you can carry on your shoulders. It's all under the power and the domain and the control of Jesus Christ, who is your breaker, who goes before you and cuts open the path himself as your affliction bearer, and then draws you to follow him in accord with what his will is for you. And if you see it that way, there will be times in your life that you will be able, I say this with reverence, but you will be able to rest with perfect contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs, the great Puritan, called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. In any affliction the Lord places upon you, you will be able, like Paul and Silas, to sing in the inner prison. God can give you that grace. He can give you the grace that you may count yourself worthy with joy to suffer for the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you one more little anecdote here. 3 or 4 years ago now, I was called upon to go to Latvia and to teach a systematic theology course. And I got back to my room one evening, went to lock the door, and two men burst through the door, hit me in the face, knocked me to the ground, tied me up around my eyes, put my hands behind my back, tied me up, feet. They began to run a knife up and down my back, and then slapped the side of my face, stood on me. What happened to me at that moment? Well, I expected to die. They kept shouting they were the Russian mafia. I thought there was no hope for me. I commended my family, my work to the Lord in prayer. And I thought my life's work was over. In fact, I really didn't even pray to escape, because I just thought it was over. But in that moment, the Lord gave me the grace and the strength I needed just for that moment. 45 minutes. To bear that particular suffering. There was such an incredible peace that filled my heart in those 45 minutes. There was a particular few minutes in that 45 minutes where I actually fell asleep, because I was calm in the Lord. And what happened was promise after promise was flowing through my mind about the blood of Jesus. And I saw that my life was secure in his blood, and I could rest in that blood. And at the same time, I knew that I was over here to teach about Jesus, and that I was suffering on his behalf. And if I was suffering on his behalf, great would be my gracious reward in heaven. And I was willing to go. God gave that grace. I didn't have it of myself. God gave that grace. Now, after a while, They stole everything, of course, and they left me alone, and I was able to wiggle my way free. And the next morning, I had after effects, trauma after effects. I was a total basket case. I could not lay hold of God. The night before, in those 45 minutes, I felt the grace of God. The next morning, God showed me what I was without that grace. And yet God graciously restores even that. He even forgives that. But the point is, you see, the power of Christ in every situation. Now, every day you're not going to get tied up. But in the daily events, in the frustrations of daily motherhood, when you feel up tied up in knots inside, and you say, I can't take one more day of this stuff. Jesus will let you take one more day. He's powerful. Turn it over to Him. Consider Christ. Consider the power of Christ. Thirdly, consider the presence of Christ. He is at no time absent from you, says the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully, if you're a believer. He is at no time absent from you. He is always standing on the shore of your life. He's always watching you, even in the midnight darkness, as you're tossed to and fro on the ship in the storm at sea. Jesus is in control. He's close beside you. I love Psalm 139, verse 12. Darkness and light are both alike to Thee, O Lord. You see, in all your darknesses, your high priest keeps you in his high priestly eye. He preserves you in his high priestly heart. He bears you on his high priestly shoulders. And he keeps you engraved in his high priestly hands. And he never ceases to remember you in his high priestly intercessions. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Oh, what a precious high priest we have. What a faithful older brother he is. Even when we treat him unbrotherly, he does not annul his brotherhood to us. He is always present. He's always there. You know, when I had a period of my life for a couple years, when I went through very heavy afflictions, 6 years actually, I used to call my literal flesh brother, who's a great man of God, nearly every day. And I would say to him sometimes, as I asked him for advice again and again, aren't you tired of me? Aren't you tired of me calling? I said, no, brother. I love you, brother. You call anytime, 24 hours a day. I'm always here for you. But some days I thought, I can't bother him again. So I wouldn't call. But you see, Jesus is there 24 hours a day, every day. And he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You can't call on Jesus too much. He's never weary of you. Consider the presence of Christ. He's always there. He whispers his love in your midnight seasons. He assures you, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Hasn't he been faithful to you in the past? Hasn't he sustained you in the present? Won't he be with you in the future? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as those waves that you fear so much are coming in and breaking in upon the beachheads of your life, they won't drown you. They will break in on the shores of your life with a whimper. God will break down your waves of tomorrow's impossibilities, not before, but as they break in on the beachheads of your life. Trust your Savior. Don't take over tomorrow's impossibilities upon today's shoulders, but surrender your tomorrows to God. God can help you in every need. You know, there was once a woman who said to me, by God's grace, I've grown a lot in the last few years. And I've been reconciled to God's will, whatever He does with me. Except one thing. The one thing I couldn't bear would be that God would strike my husband with cancer and leave me as a young widow. Do you know what God did? That's right. He got cancer. And you know what else God did? He gave that woman grace to bear it in a wonderful way. To go through the one thing she couldn't go through. You see, there's nothing that God will ever give to you that He won't give you grace to bear if you're a true believer. He treats you as a son. That's what Hebrews 12 says. It's not judicial punishment. It's paternal medicine. It's fatherly chastisement. And what would it be to us if we don't get chastised? What would your children turn out to be like if they were never admonished, never corrected, never chastised? They'd be spoiled brats. And if God never chastised us, we'd be spiritual spoiled brats. God matures us by afflicting us. He scourges every son whom He loves. Otherwise, we're illegitimate children, not sons. Fourthly, consider the patience and the perseverance of Christ. The patience and the perseverance of Christ. Jesus, having loved His own, loved them to the end. Don't you love that verse in the Bible? That He didn't hesitate when He was afflicted. He didn't flinch at Gethsemane, even when He cried out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He immediately added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." He persevered. Dear child of God, because He loved you. And so He was patient to the end. He endured it all to give you the grace to hang on to the end. And you see, that's exactly the problem in affliction. Affliction gets so heavy when we can't see the end. Think of your greatest problem in life right now, your greatest burden. And if I were to say to you, only 2 more weeks and that burden will be gone, you would say to me, 2 more weeks? I can handle that. But the problem is, you don't see an end. You don't see how you can solve the problem. You don't see how you can take away the burden. And so today you feel like you can't get through 1 more day, like you can't take 1 more step, but you can. Because Jesus took 1 more step. And Jesus went 1 more day. And Jesus persevered to the end. And so, how do we bear affliction? We take the patience of Jesus. And we walk in His footsteps. And we say, by the perseverance of Christ, I too will persevere. And so whatever condition we're in, we say with Paul, no matter what it is, by the grace of God, I yet am what I am. And by that grace, I'll take 1 more day looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He won't let me down. He's done too much to help me through. He's invested too much so far to let me go. Ebenezer Erskine, one of the great Scots divines, said that he visited one of his elderly members, an old widow who was dying. She was in a lot of pain. He said to her, "Are you ready to die?" She said, "Yes, Pastor." He said, "Are you prepared to die in Jesus?" She said, "Yes, Pastor." He said, "Aren't you afraid?" He was testing her, of course. "Aren't you afraid that you'll slip through His fingers in the end in all this pain?" "No, Pastor." "Why not?" "Well, because of what you told us." "What have I told you?" "Well, you said to us that we are part of His body." I can't slip through his finger. If I am his finger, I'm united with him. He will not let me go because I'm part of him. That's the point. The patience and the perseverance of Jesus is infinite because his love for us comes from the heart of an infinite Savior. And therefore, he not only will not let us go, he could not let us go even if he wanted to, which is impossible. Because we are united with him by faith. He is the head and we are the body. He is the foundation and we are the building. He is the husband and we are the bride. The two shall be one. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, friends, look more to Christ. Trust more in your union with him. Your trials may alarm you, but they will not destroy you. Your crosses are God's way to royal crowning. And there will come an end to your trials. Proverbs 23, verse 18 has been a great help to me in my life. There shall surely come an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. Fifthly, consider the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. What a praying Savior he was in his earthly ministry. And now he's a continual intercessor. And now his ear is tuned to earth to hear the whisper of every groaning soul. Oh, let your prayer life be encouraged by the prayer life of Jesus. Don't be discouraged. Turn every need and every cross into petition. That's the way to live. Write down your prayers or pray aloud or find a quiet place to walk in nature's fresh air to pray. Do whatever you have to do to not stop praying. Continue to press the Master's throne. You see, converse with God through Christ is the number one antidote that wards off spiritual depression in the thick of affliction. A man who has communion with God can sing in the inner prison. A prayerless affliction is like an open sore ripe for infection. But a prayerful affliction is like an open sore ripe for the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment of Jesus' blood. Sixthly, consider the goals of Christ. When you get afflicted, what's his goal? Well, his goal is to humble you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. I brought you through the wilderness to humble you. Is that a good thing? Well, of course it's a good thing. We saw that yesterday afternoon that we need a cure for our pride. What's another goal? Well, another goal is Zephaniah 1 verse 12. He afflicts us to teach us what sin is and what we deserve. Is that a good goal? Yes. Those who know what sin is, who know that sin is exceeding sinful, live close to God. And anyone that lives close to God, anything that gets us to live close to God, is worth the price. Boys and girls, perhaps you heard the story of a girl who was 9 years old and she was about to die. And her dad asked her if she might not want to live. And she said, "No, Daddy." And he said, "Why not?" And she said, "Because I see, Daddy, that my dying is bringing you closer to God. And if it takes my death, Daddy, for you to come closer to God, it's worth the price." Oh, to be close to God, to enjoy his fellowship, is everything. Your pastor quoted that wonderful confession of Asaph. "Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? None upon earth that I desire beside thee. It is good for my soul to draw nigh to God. That's worth more than money can buy. It better be Lazarus licking your sores, and have the dog lick your sores rather, at the gate of poverty, and have God and be a rich man and be without Him. And then his goal is that we would seek God. Hosea 5:15, in all their affliction, they will seek me early. Isn't it true that when you get afflicted, you are prone then more than ever to go to God? And isn't that a good thing, to seek God? Affliction vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. John Bunyan said, God's people are like bells. The harder they are hit, the better they sound. You see, you learn more under the rod that strikes you than under the staff that comforts you. One old divine, Archbishop Robert Layton, said, affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. And then too, one of God's goals is to conform us to Himself, to Jesus. We read that, to make you a partaker, verse 10, of His holiness, and verse 11, of His righteousness. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't that the whole purpose of why we are here in this world? Romans 8:29, that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus. And doesn't God use affliction to rub the rust off of our locked hearts, to open the gates of our soul, and to bring us afresh into the King's chamber of sacred communion, and there to draw with His pencil of affliction the image of Christ upon us? Oh, like Stephen, the stones that hit us only knock us then closer to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's good for us. And then too, isn't one of God's goals in affliction to wean us from this world? To cause us to walk by faith? And isn't that a good thing? I love that wonderful quote of Thomas Watson. He says, God would have the world hang in our mouths like a loose tooth, which being easily twitched away, doth not much bother us. You see, when we don't have affliction, we put our tent stakes into the soil of this earth too deeply. We make our home here as if we're going to live forever. We forget that we are sojourners here, that we are only renters, and that our real home is hereafter. And God weans us from that. His goal is to teach us to live by faith. And that's very hard to do in times of prosperity. In times of prosperity, we talk about living by otherworldly faith, but in adversity, we live our talk. And then finally, seventhly, consider the end of Christ. The end of Christ. Highly exalted. There is no name like the name of our suffering Savior. He who went to hell, hellish agonies for us, He will bring us to follow Him. He will come again and take us to be with Himself. We shall meet Him in the air. We shall spend eternal glory with Him. And all our afflictions are designed to bring us as blood-bought brides, prepared for the inner chambers of heavenly glory, prepared for the holy of holies of sacred communion with Him, to enter into His presence and be with Him forevermore. Well, this life is but a 10-day trial. That's the symbol that Daniel gives us in Daniel 1. A 10-day trial. Our life to come is forever. My dad used to always say to us as children, ask the Lord that your life may be nothing but a preparation for the life to come. To live for eternity. Yes, we have to do our duty. Yes, we have to evangelize other people. But we should always have one eye on eternity. Remembering, here it's just temporary. You know, when I had the privilege of going to Robert Murray McShane's church in Dundee, Scotland, I walked to the adjacent graveyard. I opened the gate, and there was a large stone there, about 8 foot by 8 foot. Flat stone. And there was only one word written in the center of that stone, and it was faint. I suppose McShane, I'd like to think McShane put it there. And I got down on my hands and knees and I scraped away the dust and the dirt. And I still couldn't read it. It was so faint. And then I traced it with my fingers. And suddenly I realized what it said. Eternity. That's all. I think McShane wanted everyone who walked into that graveyard to realize we're traveling to eternity. And we've got to be ready. We've got to be right with the Lord. And the way He makes us right is by sanctifying our afflictions and teaching us what sinners we are. And by driving us to Him to find deliverance in Jesus. And then to live out of Jesus a life of gratitude and anticipation of glory. And so the Apostle Paul, who knew what affliction was all about, said, "For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Dear child of God, our rainy days are nearly over. Soon we will be in the sunshine of everlasting glory, in which Jesus Christ will be the sun and the light thereof. Don't overestimate your rainy days. Think more of your coming crown and your eternal communion with God triune and with the saints and with the holy angels. "He that rides to be crowned," said John Trapp, "need not think much of a rainy day." Oh, turn the raindrops of this world into preparation for the world to come. And learn to say with the poet, "Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last." Yes, our shepherd's rod has great honey at its end. Don't despair. Your father knows best. Your elder brother knows best. And the internal resident within you, the Holy Spirit, knows best. They work together to give you exactly what you need, exactly what you can bear, so that you will fit in the new Jerusalem, the building of the new temple that shall come down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, exactly in the place where God wants you to be, so that on the great day you may live to His glory and you may join the angelic and saintly choir to sing His praises, world without end. This is the way to live through affliction Christianly. And consider Him. Consider His afflictions. Consider His power, His perseverance, His prayers, His goals, His end. Yes, consider Christ. Let me close this message with one illustration. You've heard it, perhaps. Persian rugs are made in a remarkable way. Persian rug maker climbs a ladder. gets on some kind of scaffolding, and he calls down to his workmen underneath him for different colors of string, also for brown and black and dark strings that symbolize affliction. And the workers hand up whatever color he calls for, willingly. And he goes to work and he makes a pattern. But the workmen look up from underneath and all they see is a gnarled mess. String intertwining with string. It seems to make no sense. Dark strings, lighter strings, all intermixed. No pattern. But the day comes when the rug maker says, "Dear workmen, come up higher." And they ascend the ladder. And it is said of those workmen that they never fail to be amazed when they look at the pattern, the rug, the beautiful Persian rug that stretches out at their feet, at the perfect harmony of every color and every hue, just the right number of dark strings in the right places to bring three-dimensional color, as it were, to this beautiful rug. And every rug is unique. Well, dear friends, if you are God's child, you see a gnarled mess from underneath in this world. You see problems. You see things you don't understand. You see mysteries. You've got questions. One old saint said to me, "I've got more unanswered riddles than answered." But the day comes soon. Sooner than we think. When our greatest friend, our elder brother, our pattern maker, says, "Come up higher. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And when we shall enter the gates of pearly bliss and see, as it were, the rug of our lives thrown at our feet, and for the first time understand the whole picture, the beauty and the harmony of the pattern, we will be able to say, "Yes, Lord, all things have worked together for good, also for me. Thou hast indeed made no mistakes. And to Thee be all the honor and all the glory. Soli Deo Gloria." Amen.